It's good to see you guys. As Brooklyn mentioned, it is good to be back. And today, you guys, I'm excited. We're starting a brand new series. And as you could tell from the little bumper there, it's all about questions. And not just any questions, as the title says, it's about the questions that change us. You all will know this, that not all questions are created equal, right? Like there's a number of questions that we get asked on a daily basis, which are pretty benign, pretty mundane. They're non-consequential. Questions, you know, like, have you seen my keys? Where did I put my phone? Will you let the dog out? Which one of us is going to pick up the kids from practice? Did you call them back? Have you talked to your mother about this weekend? You know what I mean? Like just normal questions that we get asked, and those you know, can kind of just be taken, and we receive them. And then there's other questions, right? There's questions like the one that I got asked recently by my wife. It was this one right here. Should we get another dog? When we had kids, you guys, by the time we had our third child, we had a dog. It was a small dog, and the more children we added, the more cantankerous that dog became, and the dog would bark at everything and was waking up the baby. And I was like, listen, either this dog's gotta go, or there's a spot in the backyard that he's gonna live, and it was gonna be in the ground. And so I was like, we gotta get this dog out of here, right? I was like, man, it's waking up the baby, and I'm like already on no sleep. And so we thankfully, graciously, my parents took that dog. They took that dog. They were like, oh, she can come live with us. Amazing. So sweet little home, and my kids can see her on the weekends. And so that was amazing. And then all of a sudden now she's texting me out of the blue one day. Hey, should we get another dog? The kids are older. Don't you want another dog? You know? And which is so funny because she's not a pets person, but she sends me this text. Should we get another dog? And as I'm formulating a response, like, are you sure? Have we thought this through? What kind of dog? What size? She proceeds to then send me this. To which I'm like, wait, what? And before I can respond to that, I get this. Yeah. So as you guys know, some questions aren't actually questions at all. They're announcements in disguise. You know what I mean? That would be that one, right? Like, should we get another dog? Well, by the way, he's coming home. And so, he lives with us. His name's Bo. And so you got those kinds of questions, right? And then you guys, then there's another type of question. Right? There's another type of question, and it's the kind of question that kind of stops you in your tracks. It's the kind of questions that that really make you pause, and you have to seriously consider, because you know, like, hey, on the other side of this question, how I respond to this question is going to change some things. It's going to change me. It's going to change us. Questions like, you know, will you marry me? Questions like, hey, should I take the job? Questions like, hey, should we move? I mean, we love this area. We love like where we're at. And do we uproot the kids? This is a great opportunity. Like, do we move? Questions like, hey, should I stay or should I go? Questions like, hey, can I forgive them? Do I want to? Questions like, do we keep trying? I don't know if my heart can handle it. Those are the kinds of questions, right, that on the other side of, they have the power and the potential to change things and to change us. Right? Some questions we can laugh about. Some questions are trivial, but there are other questions, you guys, that are transformative. Not all questions are created equal. And maybe nobody knew this better, you guys, than Jesus. One of his favorite teaching techniques, if you follow him through the Gospels, were questions. And I say the Gospels this morning, I recognize that there are some of you in here and you are new to faith, you are exploring faith, or maybe you are re-exploring faith. And I'm so glad that you've chosen to spend a portion of your Sunday here with us. If you are new to faith, let me just take a moment to explain The Gospels are the eyewitness accounts of the life and teaching of Jesus. There are four of them in the New Testament of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in these four Gospels, these are written by either people who knew Jesus personally or people that knew people who knew Jesus personally. And they detail the life and teaching of Jesus firsthand. And so if you're new to faith here, you're exploring faith, you're checking things out. Listen, I just want to encourage you, maybe one of the best things you could do, if you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to know what he thought, you want to know how he lived, you want to know how he loved and how he served, or who he loved and who he served, then might I just encourage you to go and explore one of the Gospels. Pick one, any of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Spend some time there and journey with Jesus. That might be one of the best things that you could do as you're beginning to explore this faith journey, is to just go check out Jesus for yourself. And if I may, you guys, this is not actually in my notes, but I just wanna nudge Christians real quick in the room. This is not just a good idea for new believers, you guys. I think actually a lot of us Christians, we could stand to spend a bit more time in the Gospels. When you look around right now, you guys, this breaks my heart, but you're watching in our world right now, so many Christians act un-Christian. And I think the reason why is because the loudest voices in your life are your favorite pundit, politician, or influencer. And because they are the loudest person in your life, they are shaping how you behave, how you act, and how you treat and view other people. And I think we as Christians could stand to turn down those voices a little bit more and turn up the voice of Jesus in our lives, okay? So Christians, get in the Gospels. Less of this and more time with Jesus. Maybe some of you in here, you need to go discover again how Jesus loved, how he served, who he loved, who he served, and let that drive your actions and behavior. Now, again, that was sidebar. That's not even what we're talking about today, but I think it needs to be said. It's something I've been convicted of lately, okay? But if you journey with Jesus in the Gospels, back to our questions, right? Something that you'll find is if you journey with him through the Gospels, one of his favorite teaching techniques, one of his favorite tools for instructing and leading people were questions, right? More than any kind of sermon or story or parable or miracle or any of that. Like, he used all of those masterfully. But more than any of that, what Jesus loved to use for teaching and for leading and for forming people were questions. As a matter of fact, when you do read through the Gospels, Jesus is recorded as asking something like 307 questions, which is very interesting. And maybe a good exercise for you as you read the Gospels, if you do go and take me up on that challenge and begin spending a little bit more time in the Gospels, a good thing for you to do would just be to underline or highlight a question, like the questions that you see Jesus ask. And then just point them back at yourself. So it's a great exercise. And so Jesus asks something like 307 questions. It's one of his favorite teaching techniques. And I think the reason why it was such a favorite tool for Jesus is because Jesus understood something. He understood that arguments, you guys, can shape opinions, but questions can shape people. Arguments can shape opinions. You can hear a compelling argument. You can be swayed until you hear a better argument, and then you're swayed. You know what I mean? But Jesus understood that questions, they force us to pause, to consider, to reflect. We have to wrestle with them. And many of the questions that he asked, the only person who can answer them for you is you. And so in that way, they can be transformative. They can actually shape people, which is something that Jesus is far more interested in than just shaping opinions or swaying opinions. He's interested in shaping people and helping us become someone. And so he utilizes questions throughout his teaching. He understood the power of a well-placed question, which is why I'm excited, you guys, for this series, because in this series, what we're gonna do is we're gonna take a look at, over the next couple weeks, 3 weeks to be exact, over the next 3 weeks, we're gonna take a look at three questions that Jesus asked. And in my opinion, these are three of the most powerful questions that Jesus asked. And so what we're gonna do is we're gonna take a look at these questions and we're gonna explore together what can happen in us and what can happen through us when we will actually take the time to answer these honestly. And so the first question that we're gonna look at, it's actually found in the Gospel of John. And this first question that we're gonna look at is the first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Questions were such a big deal to him that the first things he's recorded as saying in the Gospel of John was a question. And so if you do have a Bible and you wanna turn there, amazing. We're gonna be in John chapter 1. And as you're thumbing through there, you can turn over to verse 35. If you don't have a Bible, that is no worry. There is no shame. It is not a requirement. We're not checking Bibles at the door, right? So I'll always have it up here. But I do encourage you, if you have a Bible and you want to bring it along, that's amazing. One, it helps you get used to turning around in your Bible and getting familiar with some things. It also holds me accountable because if you guys don't know this or not, I can put anything I want on that screen. Yeah? So you can check my work, right? Like, you know, that's not what Jesus said. So you can check my work. And if you're here this morning, listen, if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, right? Certainly no pressure, but if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, just stop by one of our guest service kiosks on the way out today. And we would love to give you that Bible and we'd encourage you to pick it up and read it. So while you guys are getting there, John chapter 1 will be 35 is kind of where this conversation starts. I'll give you just a little context into the conversation we're gonna jump in and a little context into this question that Jesus is gonna ask. So in John chapter 1, there is a man who is preaching and his name is John the Baptist. This is not to be confused with John, the disciple of Jesus, who wrote the book of John. This is another guy named John, right? Apparently, very popular name, still is. If we passed a mic, there'd be a few of you. You know what I mean? Like, and so John, popular name. So John the Baptist is there, and he's a first century Jewish preacher, and he's really got one message at the time. He's got this one message, and his message is, hey, repent. Basically, change your mind, change your thinking, get your life right, because the Messiah is coming. And when he says Messiah, he's talking about God's anointed one, God's king, God's final king, the one who in the Old Testament they predict is gonna come, that God is gonna send to deal with our sin and to reconcile and redeem humanity, creation, and to usher in God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so this is a big deal. And so John is saying, hey, get your life right, get ready, repent, get baptized. He's baptizing people down in the river. And apparently John was very good at what he did because it says that people came from all over in order to hear John preach and to be baptized. And so John one day is preaching and he's baptizing. And while he's preaching and baptizing in John chapter 1, it says that he's talking to some of his followers and he's talking to some people that are gathered around and he sees Jesus walking by. And as he sees Jesus walking by, he points to him and he says, yo, there he is. That's him. That's the one that I've been telling you guys about. That's the one that I've been predicting. That's the one that I've been preaching about. There he goes and he calls him. He says, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lamb of God is just another title from the Old Testament. Lambs were an important part of ancient Jewish spiritual practices. They would use lambs ritually and sacrificially in order to deal with sin. And he tells these people that are standing around, hey, that guy right there is the Lamb of God. He's the one who's gonna do away with all this sacrifice and lambs and all that kind of stuff. He's the one who's gonna fully and finally deal with sin, and not just for Jewish people, but for all people, for the whole world. It's really good news. Now, he points out Jesus in this moment, and not everybody, I think, was maybe taking him seriously at that moment, because if they were taking him seriously, they all would have just left and walked over to follow Jesus. But that actually takes a little bit of time for that to happen. It does eventually happen. But there's a couple guys who are standing there listening to John say that and point to Jesus, and they're intrigued. They're curious. They're like, okay, tell me more. And so they begin to go and follow Jesus. And when it says that they go to follow Jesus, we talk a lot about following Jesus around here. And when we talk about following Jesus, we're talking about becoming his followers, like actually believing in him, trusting him, letting him lead our lives. But when it says that they turned and followed Jesus, this just meant that they literally just were walking behind him. You know what I mean? Like creepily walking behind Jesus. You might would call it stalking. You know what I mean? Literally, they just walked after Jesus. And it's funny, when I read this, and this is just insight into how my mind works, I always imagine when I'm reading that, like, were they being sneaky about it? You know, like, were they like, you know, like, at a distance, hiding behind trees? Like, does he see us? You know what I mean? Or were they just total weirdos and just, like, walking, like, right behind him, you know? I don't know how it worked, and it doesn't really matter for the story, but I just I imagine that scene of like, okay, what do they mean he's following? But they apparently they're walking behind Jesus. They want to see what he's doing and what he's all about. Maybe they're observing from a distance. Maybe they're being total psychopaths and just following him very closely. But at some point, you guys, Jesus notices that these guys are following him, which is not hard to imagine that he would do that, because you all have had that moment where you feel somebody, you know, you feel them, you don't see them, but you're like, there's somebody behind me, you know? And so Jesus at some point notices that there's some people following him, and this is what it says. John chapter 1, and we'll be at verse 38 here. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want? What do you want?" Which is a super weird way to start a conversation with some people that you've never met, isn't it? He turns around and he just goes, "What do you want?" Other translations that you may have, some of them say, what are you looking for?" Or there's still another translation in English that says, "What are you seeking? What are you after?" And Jesus turns around and he asks these guys a very direct question, right? Like, no intro, no hi, how you doing? No, like, hey, I'm Jesus, who are you guys? What's going on? Like, nothing like that. He just turns around and very directly asks them this question, what do you want? What do you want? Do you know? Do you know what you're looking for? Do you know what you're searching for? Do you know what you're after? What do you want? And on the surface, you guys, this is like one of those like really like it's a seemingly simple question, right? When you think about it, you're like, this is one of Jesus's most profound questions. Like at first you look at that, but here's the deal. This is a trickier question than we might give it credit for on the surface. And the reason why this is such a tricky question is because this is one of those questions that has layers, right? Like Shrek would say, ogres have layers. You know what I mean? Like this question has layers. You see, on the surface, it's simple enough to answer, right? You go, what do you want? And everybody in here, you could quickly rattle off some things for me that you want. You're like, hey, I want, you know, a career. I want comfort. I want a relationship. I want, you know, a family. I want more money. I want a vacation. I want to travel. I want to let everybody know how much I travel. I want, you know what I mean? Like it's like, okay, like, hey, like there's some things that you want. And for some of us, you know, you maybe would go a little layer deeper, you know, like for some of us in here, you'd be honest enough to go like, hey, you know what I want? I want my way. I want things to go the way that I want them to go. For some of you, you might even be honest enough to admit like, hey, I want control. Where are my control freaks at? Hey, yo. Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand, right? Somebody else is pointing at you. So, some of us, we want, you know, you want control. You want things done the way you want them done. You want it done how you want it done. You want to do what you want to do when you want to do it with whoever you want to do it with. You want control. For others of us, we'd be maybe honest enough to admit we want pleasure. And when I say pleasure, I'm not just talking about like in the sexual sense. I'm just talking about like, hey, you want entertainment and enjoyment in all of its various forms. Pick your flavor. And we want, right, a number of different things. And so on the surface, it seems like a simple enough question, right? Because we all want something, and you could all tell me something that you want right here, right now, immediately. You could name some of your wants, and they might look different in different seasons, but we all have something that we want. But again, what makes this question tricky, what makes this question more meaningful, what makes this question so powerful, you guys, is that there's layers to this question. What do you want? There's the stuff that you would say on the surface, but then you guys, if you dig a little bit deeper, there's some deeper things that you and I want. Some more fundamental things, some more foundational things. There are some things that you and I want that you are hardwired to want, that many of us don't ever take the time to identify or name. It's things like safety, security, love, peace. It's things like identity or acceptance, belonging. It's meaning, it's purpose, it's value. And those are some of these deeper things that are within us. And the reason why it's important for some of us to stop and to consider these things, you guys, is because look, if you don't understand what's behind the question, what do you want? If you don't understand what's going on at this deeper level of your heart and your mind with regards to what it is that you desire, then here's the problem. You will impulsively chase after whatever seems to satisfy you. You'll impulsively chase whatever seems to satisfy you. I wrote it in a couple different ways. Look, you will spend your life chasing immediate gratification to the detriment of your lasting satisfaction. If you don't understand the deeper wants that are within you, what you want really, what you want ultimately, then what you will do is you will spend your life chasing immediate gratification to the detriment of your lasting satisfaction. And you might, listen, you might get what you want only to discover it's not what you want. And you might just get everything your way only to find out that you've gotten in your own way. You might wind up getting everything that you wanted right now only to find out that you undermined or missed out on what you really wanted later. You guys, one of the greatest tragedies that I see as a pastor, and you've seen this, you don't have to be a pastor to see this, but I'll just tell you as a pastor, one of the greatest tragedies I see is watching someone spend their entire lives or an entire season of their lives chasing the wrong thing and finding it. And they only discover that it's not what they ever really wanted. And there's a word for that, you know? Regret. Regret is what that's called. When you spend your life chasing what you thought you wanted only to get it and realize that it's not what you really wanted, the word is regret. Regret begins with I want and it ends with I wish I hadn't. And so let me ask you, what do you want? Do you know what you want? Like, have you identified it? I mean, really, like underneath the things that you would say at the surface, do you know what you really want? Do you know what you're actually looking for, what you're actually searching for, what you're actually longing for? Have you ever slowed down long enough to try to figure it out? You should. We should. Or else we run the risk, you guys, of wasting whole seasons of our lives tragically chasing the wrong things. So, what do you want? Jesus asks. Now, you go back to the text, and these guys are gonna answer, and let's take a look at what they say. It says, they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, theologians will debate back and forth what's going on right here. Some will say that these guys are dodging the question. Like Jesus is like, what do you want? And they're like, nope, not gonna answer that. You know what I mean? Like, and so they're avoiding the question because maybe they recognize the weight. Now there's other people that when they've read that, they've commented on that and said that they're not dodging the question. They're just not answering it the way Jesus intended, right? So there are some that say they're dodging the question, they're avoiding the question because it's uncomfortable. There are other people that are just saying, hey, they're just not putting any thought into the question. And so they just answer it on the surface level, the way a lot of us would answer the question on the surface level. If I said, what do you want? You're like, new car, whoop, you know what I mean? Like, and so some people think that they're just answering it on the surface, regardless of how you read it, right? Whether they're dodging the question or they're answering at the surface, the reality is what they're doing here in this moment, you guys, is exactly what a lot of us do, which is they're just keeping the conversation at surface level and they're refusing to see the layers to this question. And I get that. I understand that, right? Because heart work is hard work, isn't it? Heart work is hard work. Like to examine your own motives, to examine what's really driving you, like that's hard work. And it's the reason why most of us, we don't want to dig at that and we don't want to examine it, right? Especially, if I can just be blunt with you guys, especially men in the room, right? Like, I don't want to look in here. What is that feeling? You know? And so we avoid looking at that, examining that, really uncovering that, slowing down long enough to really see what that question means. And so these guys, whether they're avoiding or they're just answering on the surface, they just kind of like, hey, so what do you want? Where are you staying? We'd like to go see. Is it nice? I love it though, because while they're avoiding the deeper layer, you guys, the deeper layer is really what Jesus is always pointing us towards. It's what he's always trying to lead us towards. It's what he's always trying to guide us towards. And the reason is because he cares who you're becoming. And he cares where you're going. And he cares about how you spend this one little life that you've been given. And he cares how you spend different seasons of your life. And he doesn't want you to tragically waste any time that you've been given. And he doesn't want you to waste any time chasing the wrong things. And so he's constantly nudging us to examine and to peel back the layers, which is why I love how Jesus responds to these guys. He says, come and you'll see. Come and you'll see. What an invitation that Jesus offers to them and to us. He says, come and you will see. This is an invitation which is loaded, you guys. It's not just, you know, they want to go and see where Jesus is staying the night, but Jesus is inviting them to come and discover a way of life, right? Come and you will see, he says. This is not just about come and hang out. This is an invitation to investigate and to discover what your heart has really been longing for all along. Come and you will see. It's as if Jesus is saying, you're gonna find in me what your heart really wants. You know that peace, that security, that love, that acceptance, that meaning, that purpose, that value. Jesus is inviting them to come and see that ultimately all of those things are found in a relationship with him. It's a famous theologian, church father. His name is Augustine. And Augustine, famously, his story is that he didn't come to faith until his 30s. And he spent his first, you know, 30 to 32 years, trying to satisfy immediate needs with whatever was right in front of him. And so he did that the way that, you know, most people do. And it was, you know, it was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And it was relationship to relationship and woman to woman. And he details all of this if you ever go and read his story. And until one day at the age of 32, he's feeling very empty. He's feeling very, very like, what's the point? And he's walking around in his garden and he gets a nudge to open up the scriptures. And as he opens up the scriptures, he begins to read, and apparently his mom was a believer, so they had a Bible around the house. And so he begins to read, and as he's reading, he realizes, he comes to this conclusion, he encounters Jesus in the Word, and he realizes and comes to this conclusion that everything that he had been chasing after, really, everything that he really wanted, deep down, was found in a relationship with Jesus, that he'd been looking for love and acceptance and peace, and he'd been looking for it in all the wrong places. And he will famously write this quote, you guys. This is what the conclusion he comes to. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." He says, man, I've been looking to satisfy what I want in all the places that the world pointed me. And it wasn't until I looked to you that I found it. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. What if that's true? What if the desires that you feel, what if the wants within you, what if they aren't flaws, but what if rather they are clues, you guys? What if they're clues meant to lead you to look for the source and the supply? That's actually the exact conclusion that another famous author and Christian thinker, C.S. Lewis, came to, and he wrote about it in his book, Mere Christianity. Upon reflecting on his own life, similarly to Augustine, C.S. Lewis, in looking at his own desires and his own search for meaning and purpose in life, this is what C.S. Lewis concluded. He said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. There's a different source. And I've been looking in all the wrong places," Lewis says. Lewis looked within and he concluded that his desires, his wants, they were not flaws, but rather they were clues, breadcrumbs leading him to the source of what he really wanted, what he ultimately wanted. Later in the Gospels, you guys, Jesus will say, "I am the way. I am the way. The way to God, and the way to life, and the way to the things that you want, really, ultimately." You see, you guys, lasting satisfaction needs a lasting source. And Jesus' invitation is to come and see that he is, in fact, that source. So, what do we do with that this week? One, I just want to encourage you to wrestle with that question, what do you want? Really, what do you want? And where are you looking to find it? Maybe a good exercise would be, as you look at that question, maybe the first thing that you need to do as you examine that question, what do you want, is just to name it. Name it, as honestly as you can be, right? Like, name it. And you don't have to overthink it, but just name it. What do you want? What's the first thing that pops up? What comes to mind, right? What do you want if you were asked that question? And then just take a few more minutes and trace it. And when I say trace it, where does that lead? Hey, what are the breadcrumbs leading me to? What is what I say I want? What is it revealing? What do I actually want? What's underneath that? And where am I looking to try to get it? And then bring it. Bring that need, bring that want, that desire, bring it to Jesus. And maybe you just want to take a moment just to pray a simple prayer. Jesus, if you really do know the way, and if you really are the way, then show me how to find what I really want in you. Maybe we take some time to do that. Gwinnett Church, what do you want really, ultimately? And are you looking for it in the right places? Because what if, you guys, what if what you've been searching for, what if it's not a place? What if it's not a position? What if it's not a paycheck? What if it's a person? What if it's Jesus? Jesus invites you today to come and see for yourself. Come and pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that you care about who we are, about who we're becoming, about how we're spending this brief, momentary, just vapor of a life. You care about how we're spending it. And you don't want us to waste any time chasing things that will not ultimately satisfy. You don't want us to waste any time chasing things that can't produce the lasting satisfaction that we eagerly desire. God, you don't want us to waste any time. And so you invite us to come and see that you really are the source, that you really are the supply, that in a relationship with you, we can have those things that we want really, that we were designed for, that we were created for, that you put within us. So just help us this week. Help us to be honest about what we want. Help us to be honest about where we've been looking for it. And then God, I just pray that we might take you up on the invitation this week to come to you with those wants and with those needs and with those desires. I pray that you would help us to do that. And then God, I just pray that each and every one of us would ultimately find that you are the source and you are the supply. You are what our hearts really want. And apart from you, we're gonna continue searching. So God, we love you and we trust you. We're grateful for the questions that you've asked. Help us to examine them honestly this week. In Jesus' name, amen.